ships with small rudders. The power of the spoken word. And let's go right now to James chapter 3. I want you to have a look at that. But as you're turning there, if you look at this ship, here you can see the rudders on the back of the ship over to the right. Just that little rudder controls that huge ship, the direction that it goes in. And the Word of God speaks of our tongue being like that. And so let's see what it says in the book of James concerning this. James 3, beginning at verse 4. What I like about James is he just gets to the point. He really does. He says this, look at also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So here we have the Holy Scriptures making it very clear that our tongue is very dangerous. Isn't it amazing? Here we have a body that's got bones, and our tongue doesn't even have a bone in it. It's just a muscle, and yet it has more effect and more influence than the strongest part of the rest of your body. Isn't that amazing? And so just as a ship with a small rudder is directed by that small rudder, our lives are directed by our tongue, by what we say. That's a big deal when you begin to think about it. In fact, it's kind of sobering, actually, if you look at it that way. But here's the thing. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now, I was preparing this sermon over the last week, and what happened is I had all my notes down already, and then a significant event happened in my life about 3 days ago. My grandchildren were at our house, and Katie, who is about 7 years old, my wife will correct me, am I right on ages? It keeps changing, so I got to keep updating the thing. So she's 7 now. And so she's sitting there, and we were just talking about different things, and someone made the statement about, you're strong. And all of a sudden, I hear her mumble at the other end, I'm not, I'm a weakling. And I hear this, and I'm like, what's this all about? So we keep kind of talking a little bit, and she says it again. She says it louder this time. She says, I'm a weakling. Now, here's the thing. If you've met my granddaughter, Katie, she is no weakling. She's like a twiggy, all right? She's as skinny as a beanpole, yet she picks up her nephew, picks him up, and he's like a 27, 28-pound turkey, all right? She can pick him up and carry him around. So I bet you she doesn't weigh any more than 35, 40 pounds herself. She's just a little thing, and she's carrying him around there. She is as strong as an ox, and yet here she is. She's saying, I'm a weakling. And she starts saying it like a mantra. So finally I stop her and say, who told you that? So she gets into this whole story that she was at church. She was here. She was at the Fun Fest event that we had. We had our October event. Now, one of those things was what? A strongman thing, where you had to hit the thing, and you got to hit the little wooden peg up to hit up higher. Now, at the very, very bottom, we put this thing at the very, very bottom. You know what the first tag says? Weakling. And so I guess she tried for about 10 minutes to get past the weakling stage. She's beaten on this thing. I couldn't. So you know what she thinks? I'm a weakling. Now, here's the sad part. She learned that at church. That's like the saddest part of the whole thing. I'm like, you know, if a kid at school told her, that'd be one thing. But I realized there, that was weeks. That was like a month ago. Here she is remembering that. And it's become imprinted into her life. Just that one word that was there. How pivotal, how important are our words that we only speak life? So I'm telling you, in fact, I'm just making this known publicly. We're going to change that. We're just going to say, eat more Wheaties or something like that on the bottom. You know, more of a positive mantra rather than weakling. Because I don't want her going through life. She's one of the strongest little kids I know. And yet the words that she saw there when she couldn't get past that has been put into her life. Here's the thing, in your life and in mine, as we've been growing up, that's happened to us. We've seen signs, maybe. People have said things to us. Maybe other kids at school, maybe teachers, maybe parents. Maybe not even necessarily being bad or evil. Like their intent wasn't bad or evil, yet the words that they said brought a negative effect on your life and has affected you to this very day. That ought not to be. That's what James says. It has happened. But here's the thing. You and I can stop the cycle as far as our lives are concerned. We need to come to a place where what ought to be is only words of life coming out of our mouths. Amen? And so as I began to look at this subject, I saw everywhere in Scripture confession. I saw everywhere the importance of speaking the word out. And I want to take you to an example in the Gospels that shows this amazing story and how speaking the word brought life to a situation rather than death. And so if you have your Bibles, if you will turn, or your apps, or however way you're going to get to it, if you will turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at a familiar story, but in a whole different way, from a whole different lens, so to speak, from what people are saying. The words that you say bring life or death. And we need to, as believers, be speaking life. Amen? How many people want to speak life into the people around them? How about into your own life? It's important at times that, you know, maybe nobody's around and you're having one of those days that's not going so well. You need to do as David did when he was in Ziklag. There was a time where the enemies came and took away his family and all the families of all the other soldiers. And he came back. There was nobody left. And they were talking about stoning David as the leader, saying, look, this guy, you know, we need to get somebody else to lead. And here's what the word says. It says this, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's like he pulled his pants up himself and said, I can do this. I'm going to trust you, Lord. We're going to get these women and children back. And he did. There are times where we have to speak words over our own lives even. You know, sometimes we're waiting for someone else. Well, maybe there is no one else at this moment. Amen? And we need to confess the word of God over our lives. That I'm a child of the King. Let's say you're having a bad day where somebody's maybe said something to you in a negative way. And you can say, hold it, I'm a child of the King. God loves me. God's got a plan for my life. You understand what I'm saying? And not just thinking it. There's something about verbalizing, about saying it, and then hearing it with your own ears. That's confession, real confession, out loud, amen? And we need to practice that. The Word of God says this. We're going to see that in a minute. But hopefully you got to Mark chapter 5. Starting at verse 22. Follow me with this. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So just look at this. So here's Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a God guy. You know what I'm saying? He's trying to do all the God kind of stuff. But here's the thing. His daughter is dying and he's heard of all the miracles that Jesus has done. So what does he do? He goes and hunts down Jesus. But does he just say, just come? No, you got to listen. There's a confession here. He says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. So that's the facts. But you, Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, you come and lay your hands on her, she'll be healed and she'll live. You see what he's done? With his mouth, he has already confessed healing into the situation. He wasn't saying, well, Lord, if it be thy will, you know, could you? He's speaking life. He's saying, Jesus, if you intervene, she will be healed. And that needs to be your heart and mine as we look at the scriptures, that we're not mealy-mouthed about it. In other words, saying, Lord, if it be thy will. Listen, when you're in public, you shouldn't be praying, if it be thy will. Listen to me. Did Jesus ever pray that way? Ever? You can search. It's not there. He said simple prayers like, go, be gone, be healed. Like real simple, you know, one and two syllable words. How did he do that? Let me tell you why. When you read the Gospels, here's what you see Jesus doing. Every night, what did he do? It says this, that he would go into the mountains to pray. And that was the time when he was in his private place with the Father. He'd be saying, Lord, what's your will for tomorrow? What's your will? What do you want me to do? And then when he would come out of that and he would go down and minister to the people, he knew the heart of the Father. And so when he spoke, it wasn't mealy-mouthed. It wasn't, well, if it be thy will, I don't know. Listen, you pray. You just speak the word. That's what we do as believers. You know, with a confidence that we've heard from God. We've got to begin to live that way and breathe that way and think that way. You hear what I'm saying? Not thy will be done. Come on, what is God's will? You need to find that out. And then what you do, you find that out in private. And then for the situation, then you can lay hands and pray and believe God for the word that he's given you in that private time. You see what I'm saying? Because God's will is for you to know his will. You hear what I'm saying? What we have to do as believers is be convinced of the conviction we have to hear from the Lord. When we pray, it's not our will. Whose will is it being done? His will. In fact, that's how we're to pray, right? When we pray to him, thy will be done. Well, if we're to pray, thy will be done, as it is in the Lord's Prayer, think about this. That means that God wants to reveal his will to us. If that wasn't so, he'd be a pretty mean God, right? Here we are praying, God, I want to know your will, and he's keeping his plans from us. No, he wants to reveal it. So then we can go and pray and be in confidence that when we speak with our mouths, when we confess with our mouths, the truth is coming out. Amen. And what does that truth do? Brings life. Everywhere Jesus went, dead people came back from the grave. You know, hurting people were restored. You know, it never went the other way. There's not one situation where Jesus is going along and there was a need. And he goes, yeah, sorry, can't do that one. He never did that once. Every single time when Jesus was introduced into a situation, life came out of it. And that's what God has called you and me to do. That every time we go into a situation in life, whether that be with our families, our friends, our co-workers, our schools, wherever you and I go, that we're speaking life into it. In other words, not that we're the life of the party, you know what I mean, lampshade running around. I'm not talking about that kind of life of the party, all right? But I'm talking about the life of the party that when you come in and someone there has a need, they know who they can come to. They know that they can come to you and that you will take them seriously. You won't laugh at them or mock them or scoff them. But you say, yeah, I'd be happy to pray for you. And to take that moment right there and speak life into that circumstance and see a miracle come out of it. Amen? And so as we look at Jairus, he knew there was something good about Jesus. And he confessed life over his dying daughter. Isn't that amazing? And so what does Jesus do? Did he say, oh, not too late? He didn't do that at all. Here's what he does. Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then the story changes. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had but was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So here we have a whole different story. It's kind of weird, right? We're reading a story about Jairus and all that that's happened. And then all of a sudden, we have this woman with the issue of blood come into this story. Here's what I want to tell you. This is no accident. These stories are intertwined together with a purpose for you and I here today, all right? So look at verse 28. What does it say, the first three words? For she said. What was she doing? Confessing. It didn't say for she thought. It said, for she said. She spoke this out loud. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She confessed it. She knew the heart of the Father. She knew the covenant promises, and she acted upon it. And to activate the promises of God, you've got to confess it. Thinking about it isn't enough. You have to confess it. We got two times right here already. Jairus coming along, confessing it. We have this woman with the issue of blood, confessing it. We have to speak it out. And so, look at this, verse 29. Immediately, just after she says this, isn't this amazing? Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. 12 years of being tormented by this sickness. And in an instant, through a confession that Christ would heal her, she was healed. That's amazing. Verse 30, now this is even more amazing. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now I love this. Because there's a lot of doctrine in this, but I want to just touch on a couple of things. First of all, sometimes when we think that when we go to prayer to God that we're asking him for something. Did this lady ask to be healed? No, she just took it. It's amazing. Think about it. Here's Jesus, right? God, he's there, right? And he's like, whoa, what just happened? Can you imagine that? I pray that happens when I approach Jesus. You get what I'm saying? That I can just go, poof, just touch, boom, you know, and receive. In other words, you don't have to ask permission to receive. You're one of God's children. You have a right to the good things that God has for you. He's your Father in heaven. He wants to bless you. Just go get it. Go confess it, believe it, act upon it. And that's what this woman did. To such a point that Jesus says, whoa, what? I could just see, whoa, what happened? Now he knew who touched him. So then he goes into this whole deal, and this is actually a big deal. Just look at this. Verse 31. But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude surrounding around you, and you say, who touched me? In other words, they were thinking that Jesus was like, hey, don't mess with the threads. Like, that's not what he was saying at all. Because a miracle had happened. And he's just wanting to see what happened. Now, here's the thing. Look at this. Verse 32. And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. So he already knew who it was. So why did Jesus do this? Why did he single her out? Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and did what? Told him. Spoke the truth. Confessed it. Now here's the thing. You and I today wouldn't have this story unless she had done that. Because she said, look it, I've been sick for 12 years. I had this issue of blood and no one could heal me. And so I confess that if I just touch the hem of your garment, then I'll be healed. And it happened. And we have the story recorded today. You see how important confession is. It's not just for you to receive, but it's for others to hear the goodness of God as well. And that's exactly what happened here. And there was a purpose in this. You see, at this same point, Jesus then says this, verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So in a sense, we have kind of a closing of that story a little bit. But look at the very next line. While he was still speaking, so in other words, while he was saying that, your faith has made you whole. Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? So we had this great miracle where this woman is healed. She's thrilled, jumping up and down. I'm sure she's going crazy, right? Some people come from Jairus' house and say, look it, she's dead. It's done. Those were words too. Words of what? Life? No, words of death. Even while Jesus was speaking, this is really interesting. They came just as he was speaking life to the woman, and here they are speaking death to Jairus. What happens? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said, to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, but only believe. You see, here you have doubt and unbelief is beginning to creep in. These people come and say, look, he's dead or she's dead. There's no hope. How many times have you heard that about things in your life? Where the enemies come along saying, that's dead. You'll never be able to do that. There's no hope for you. You can't do that. That's all words of death. But what does Jesus say? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You get what I'm saying? In other words, what we have to begin to do is counter the negative things that have been spoken into us by the enemy and by those around us with what the Word of God says. Now, I'm not talking about positive thinking here, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the positivity of God's Word, His truth. That's quite different, all right? In other words, I can do all things is what the world would say. I can do everything. That's what the world would say. But that's not what the Scripture says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, it's Christ who upholds me. It's Christ who will help me get through this dark time. It's Christ who will help me overcome. You hear what I'm saying? And that's the difference between us and positive thinkers. We're believing in the truth of God's word, which is always positive. Amen. In a sense, I guess we are positive thinkers, but in Christ. Amen. And so at this point, Jairus is kind of caught between, right? He's got the report that she's dead. And yet Jesus says, don't be afraid. Can I tell you that fear short circuits faith? But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind. Amen? And so we as believers, again, need to believe that when fear begins to creep in, to confess the truth. God hasn't given me this fear. I've got faith in Christ. In other words, we need to see obstacles in our lives, those negative things. It's kind of like hurdles. How many people ran hurdles in high school? Man, I got like three hands. Not many people. Well, for some reason, I was a good hurdler. I'm not very tall, but I had this way of kind of getting myself. I don't know how I did it, actually. I couldn't do it now. I'd probably die. I'd pull a muscle and fall down and go, ah. But I could throw myself over the hurdles and just miss the hurdles. And I could do it really fast. And actually, I did some running and did some hurdle stuff. And I'm not tall. Usually tall people. But how many hurdles do we have again? I saw Ford's hand up. Yeah, Norman. Yeah, all the tall people. Short people don't. Yeah, but you're pretty tall. Yeah, for Eleanor, you're a tall girl, all right? And so the point is that some people would see those hurdles, those as negative words, as an obstacle. You know what I saw a hurdle as? Something to get over top of. Something to overcome. You know, some of you have had negative words spoken over to you and you've been labeled. Maybe some of you here, in fact, statistically, there's a bunch of you here have a bunch of phobias. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, all right? But you've been labeled. Maybe fear of height or fear of spiders. You know, the list goes on and on of the different kinds of fears you can have. Now, here's what most of us do that have phobias. If you have a phobia, what do? Avoid it. If you're afraid of heights, what do? Stay off ladders, hire other companies to come and clean your gutters. You know, you just go around. But I'm not sure that that's what God wants you and I to do. I'm not sure that we should allow the systems of this world to put hurdles in front of us that we can't overcome. So then you might ask the question, well, why does God allow those things to come into our lives? Listen, I'm not going to try to answer that other than to say this, that they're there for us to overcome. That I can tell you. In other words, there's the obstacle. You can choose to try to go around it, to stay behind, or you can jump the thing. So I'm a guy that I don't like heights. So every time, in fact, I'll be quite honest, when I moved from Canada, I figured I'd never have to climb a ladder again. How many people have seen a barn on a farm that has the big silo beside it, you know, that big tall thing? Well, we had one of those. And guess whose job it was to climb up every single year to get it all ready to fill? They did like these straw things, and I always got the short straw, and I think it was planned. I'm not sure how they did that, but I was like the guy. And I hated it. Hated it. And I climb up there. And one of the things that when I was moving from Canada to here, I was just grateful that I'd never have to do that again. And then guess what happens? We build the building up top, and guess what I have to start doing? Climbing ladders as tall as what the silo was. I'm like, Jesus, this isn't right. You know what he said to me? He said, son, you need to overcome this thing. You need to face this thing. So what I began to do is I'd jump on the ladder. First of all, I'd make sure it's secure. I'm a bit of a redundant kind of guy. I'd tie the ladder to the tree, you know. It's very important. Pastor Vic can relate to that. But the point is that I began to realize that I need to speak to this fear. I need to not just go up being afraid, but rather speak to this thing. And I began to confess, saying, Lord, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I can overcome this in Jesus' name. And now, I'll be honest with you, I'll climb anything. I don't really have any issue at all. You know, again, do I make sure the safety harness is on and everything? Yeah, I'm a little bit that way, but any smart person should do that. But the thing is, I'm not afraid anyway. That pang of fear no longer rises up because I faced that devil. And I said, I'm not going to let this be an issue. And I spoke to it. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to confess God's word over our circumstances, over our situations. I can't promise you it'll change overnight, but I promise you, if you keep speaking God's word to it, it will move in Jesus' name. Amen? And so let's go on and see what happens here, because there's some really cool things that happen. And so, don't be afraid, only believe, verse 37. And Jesus permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. You know why? You don't want those negative people hanging out when you're trying to do something for God. You and I need to be careful who we hang out with. We need to use wisdom that when we're with people that don't believe, we need to be speaking life into their lives. We need to be speaking Jesus, that God is real, that he's got a plan for their lives. We need to be proclaiming life over the deadness of people's lives around us. Amen? Because here's what happens. Jesus then begins to work. And that's when miracles happen and people get touched and encouraged in the Lord. Okay, so let's see what goes on here. He came to the, verse 38, he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. These were hired people. What you would do as a Jewish family, when someone dies, you would hire people to come and, oh, you know, they beat their breasts and wail and scream and yell. And you know, the more screamers and yellers you had, the richer you were as a family. That's just the way it was. And so these people were hired to be there. And Jesus comes and says, what's up? You know, what is going on? And in verse 40, they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside too, so you can imagine, the people who came to get Jairus, they've been put out. You got the wailers, they've been put out. All right, so all these negative people, all these people who don't believe, they've been put out. And he took the father, the mother of the child, and those who were with him, so his disciples, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and did what? Said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Isn't that amazing, that story? Now, why did we have these two stories mixed together? Well, here's Jairus. He comes and he's confessing, he's believing. And yet you got this woman comes onto the scene. You know why that all happened? Jairus needed to see a miracle to boost his faith. Jairus needed to come to another level in his faith because Jesus knew that report was going to come that the daughter was going to be dead. And he needed to have that little bit of encouragement for him to hold on. And in the end, what happens? The girl is brought back to life. What an amazing miracle for God to do. Can I tell you that words can bring life out of death? For some of you, you've given up on your education. For some of you, you've given up on moving up to another level of a job. For some of you, you've given up on making good friends. Can I tell you, don't give up. Confess into that situation. Confess God's word over it. And believe God to do something new in your life. He is faithful. He is true to his word. Amen. What I want to leave you with this morning is one portion of scripture. I've got lots else, but this is what I believe God wants us to go to. So Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. I want you to see something here that you maybe have never seen before. Familiar scripture, but I want to show it to you from the perspective of confession. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is a familiar scripture. We've looked at this dozens of times over the years. Powerful, powerful scripture. But a couple things I want you to see. First of all, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Well, what word is it talking about? You know, there's two types of word that are portrayed in the Bible. One is the logos word. It's the Greek word for the written word. Your Bible or your app on your phone that has the Bible in it. That is the logos words, the black and white print of your Bible, all right? And then the other word is the rhema word, and it's interpreted different ways, but here's how I interpret it. It's the revealed word of God or a word in season. In other words, the logos word is, it's all there. You could turn to any page, it's always there all of the time. Whereas the rhema word is a specific word out of the word for a given circumstance in your life. All right. So in other words, the Holy Spirit reveals to you what you should do based upon the word of God for that situation. Because in different places in the Bible, it says go forth. In other places, it says stay. Right. So how do you know which word? Well, it has to be a rhema word. It has to be the word for you for that moment in time. Well, this particular word here is the rhema word. And what that means is it's the revealed truth of God. It's the word for that moment, for that season. And where is it? It says where? It's in your heart. Why is it in your heart? It's because Jesus is in your heart. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. It's the rhema word. In other words, the Holy Spirit is active. He's alive and active on the inside. And he wants to reveal to you the word for that moment. So look at this, though. It goes on and it says that it's the word of faith that we preach. In other words, we preach or we speak the truth of God's word. Okay. Then it goes on and says, if you confess with your mouth. Back to this whole confession thing. Again, this shows up over and over and over again. Believing in your heart is not enough. It's not enough. You believe in your heart, and out of that true belief, you confess. That's the way it is. Now, imagine if one of you had a tree that you found that grew money on it. What would you do? Pick the tree, right? Yeah, obviously. What if all of a sudden, not just the one tree, because I'll be quite honest with you, you found just one tree, you might keep it to yourself, right? Can we be honest about that? You might. Kind of like the golden goose thing, you might just keep the goose to yourself. But what if you found a whole forest of trees that had money on it? Like, I mean, a whole, like, as far as the eye could see. Would you keep that to yourself? No, you tell people. You confess it. You say, look, I found this. It's amazing. I want to tell you about it. And you would tell people so that everyone could be participants in it. See, if Jesus has really made a change in your heart and you've been touched in here, the natural outworking of that is what? Confession. It's natural. So I'm not here really to tell you to confess something that you're not, but rather to let the heart, as it's been changed, to speak out. And that's what God is trying to say here. But there's more to it than that. Look at this in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Okay. So obviously this is speaking primarily of justification. It's another word for righteousness. What it means is with your heart you believe you can have a relationship with God. And as a result of that, you can come into his presence. Everyone follow me on that. That's God's heart. Okay. So then we follow this on a little bit farther. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I want to define these three words, mouth, confession, and salvation, so you can see this from a little different perspective. Now, obviously, this is primarily talking about our salvation in Christ. But can I tell you that salvation doesn't just mean eternal life? It means healing, it means restoration, it means joy, it means every need that you have that God wants to meet that need. Through what? Through confession. Okay. So let's look at the word mouth. The mouth in the original Greek is stama, S-T-A-M-A. Now, here's what it means. Believe it or not, it actually says this. It's the hole in your face. Okay, so literally, it is your mouth, your physical mouth. That's the one definition. That's the natural definition. But the figurative one or the spiritual definition is this, and this is pretty amazing. It's the edge of a weapon. That's literally what it's defined as, the edge of a weapon. That immediately takes me to Revelation 19, speaking of when Christ returns on the white horse. If you read the book, it talks about Christ coming. And his name is the Word of God, you know. And out of his mouth comes what? Two-edged sword to defeat the enemy. So here it is, stamma, that the mouth is actually a two-edged sword. In other words, it's the point of the spear. It's the weapon of our warfare. It's our mouth. That literally, this confession is real and that we need to act upon this. This isn't just, oh God, yes, I'm speaking out your word. No, this is with authority. This is like a sword, literally a spiritual sword coming out of your mouth. To do what? To affect God's will. Now here's the thing. Let's go on farther and define the word confession. The word confession actually means acknowledgement of the covenant. That's amazing. So think about this. The job of what we're to do is to confess, to speak forth the covenant that God has established with us. And in doing so, salvation comes, which is what? Healing, restoration, help, all those things. So let's put this all together. For with the heart one believes, so with the heart we have salvation. And with the sword of our mouth, with the authority of our mouth, of speaking of the covenant, this is the covenant, God's truth, we receive healing. You see, we need to speak it. Just thinking about it down inside, that's not good enough. We need to, with our mouth, which is the sword of the Spirit, we have to speak it. Now, I am not telling you that we do this. I call it Bible roulette, that we just, you know, flip it. Okay, and we pick a verse and we speak it. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is that as you have spent time with God and he's revealed to you what to do in a given situation, that you take that and then you confess it. You speak it into being, just as God did. Now think about this. God could have just thought creation to happen. Couldn't he? God can do anything, right? But as you look in verse 3 of Genesis 1, you know what it said? And God said, let there be light. And we see seven times where he says, and God said, and God said, over and over again. And you know what it said after every created thing? And it was good. And that's what you and I need to have a heart to do. That when we speak God's word, that it's good. That we can look after every conversation that we have with someone, that we can, after, as we're thinking about that conversation, that was a good conversation. That after every time we go to school and we're interacting with teachers, that we can, after, say, that was good. I did the right thing in that situation. That needs to be you and I's heart every time we engage in a conversation. That you're not speaking just off the cuff out of your own soul, but rather you're ministering out of the Spirit of God that's in you. Amen. Because your mouth is a sword. Now, a sword can do what? Bring life and death, right? But what is our job? To bring life. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. We're big ships with small rudders. Let's use the rudder of our tongue to bring our lives where God has called us to be. Amen. Father, I thank you for every person here. And Lord, our words, I confess that at times my words have brought death instead of life, that I did not do what you wanted me to do. And Lord, I'm sure many would agree with me that they've made that same mistake. And so, Lord, right now in Jesus' name, first of all, we say we repent from that. And Lord, from this point on, we make a conscious decision because we understand how powerful the tongue is. We make a conscious decision to speak life into every circumstance. And Lord, that sometimes means bringing correction, which is fine. But Lord, always wrapped in love. Always with a purpose of lifting up. Always with a purpose of helping to move forward. That our words are always seasoned with grace and love and mercy. So Lord, right now, I just speak a blessing over your people that we go proclaiming the praises of who you are. That we go proclaiming the covenant, Lord God, the agreement that we have. That we are a child of the King. And as children of the King, we have certain rights and certain gifts and certain abilities, certain privileges, Lord. And that we don't just think about it, but we think about it and then we confess it. And we believe it. And then we act upon it. And we see the miracles happen as a result of it. So bless each one, Lord, as they go out into their mission fields, to their homes and their jobs and their schools and their place of recreation. That, Lord, we go speaking life into every circumstance, in every situation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you're a guest here, please stop by the Visitor Center. We've got a free gift for you. God bless you this morning.